Everyone doesn't go to the Disneyland in the sky just because you walked an aisle, said a prayer, jumped out of the balcony, got dunked, and shouted hallelujah. You go to heaven because you're repentant. God does not save good people. God saves repentant people. I know how that's even been misconstrued with itching ears.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we are here again, and just another desperate moment in a desperate time throughout our world where we need desperate disciples of Jesus that desperately are willing to abandon and forsake everything so that people might spiritually and eternally be rescued. And so, Father, we come before you acknowledging that deep truth. May you stir in our minds at this moment. May you stir in our hearts. May our affections be only for you. May our affections have no longer any roots in the things of this earthly life that is fleeting. But may these affections be only to be transformed by the blood of Jesus, and then therefore to go with passion, with intentionality, with desperation across the street and to the utter ends of this earth. And so, Father, we plead with you that you would protect us right now as we open your word. Protect us from Satan himself, who is crafty, who is cunning. May you expose him for who he is and all of his lies. And may we walk in truth like never before. Lord, help me, give me words from you and only from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 19, as we take a break from Acts these next 2 weeks. Luke 19, in your Bible, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 48. And often we teach on the triumphal entry, which we're going to do. But we're going to do something a little bit different in that we're going to look at the triumphal entry, an entry. We're going to look at a weeping, and we're going to look at a cleansing. And so in your Bible or on the screens, here's what the Word of God says. Luke 19, this is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Luke 19, verse 28 and following. And we're going to break this down intentionally into those three chunks. So dial in. There's a lot here. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Here's number one, an entry. Jesus enters. Luke 19, 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he is Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. If you're thinking from a topographical standpoint, he's going up to Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet. It's going to be about a 17-mile journey. 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet. Those were dense olive groves there. He sent two of his disciples. Some surmise it was Peter and John, but we don't have any definitive answer on that, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and where on entering you will find a colt," a donkey colt. That's from Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy, "tied, on which no one has ever sat." It's never been used. It's reserved for not a king, but the king. "Untie it," into verse 30, "and bring it here." So there's an instruction to these two disciples. 31, "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" What's 32 say? Well, so those who were sent away, and they found it just as he, Jesus, had told them. Boy, that's a great nugget, isn't it? Man, when Jesus tells you something, it's going to happen as he told you. "And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them," why are you untying the colt? The Message translation might say something like this: "Why are you stealing the animal?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." Boy, just tuck that away. It's repeated twice. What is it that the Lord has need of in your life? What perhaps are you not giving him that he has need of? Not that he needs it, like, "Hey, boy, if you don't give it to me, I'm in trouble." It's really more for you, that you would understand that whatever you're keeping from Jesus is typically the one thing that's standing between you and Jesus and him being totally the Lord of your life. 35, "And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." So let's just pause here for a moment. Just give me your eyes. Look up from your Bible for a moment. Make sure we're tracking here. So here comes Jesus. He makes his way up into Jerusalem. And as he's making his way into, there's this coronation. The Jesus we know for us, and I pray all of us are truly saved, truly redeemed, truly ransomed, that the King, Jesus, is coming into town, and no longer is he telling people, shh, shh. He did so many miracles where he would do a miracle, and then he said, shh, shh. Don't tell anyone. And the whole point was, the hour has not come, the hour has now come. And he's entering into this city, and typically when a king, a president, a dignitary arrives in a city, do they typically come in on a donkey colt? Typically there's a limousine, a red carpet, maybe a ball, a gala that's thrown with great food. There's pomp, there's circumstance. And yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming into Jerusalem, not in a limousine, but the equivalent of a moped. And that just shows you the character of this king, doesn't it? Shows you the character, the humility, the servitude. And it's interesting when you look back in your Bible, it says they spread their cloaks on the road. This was symbolic of submission. When you took off your coat, your cloak, and you put it on the ground for someone to come into and perhaps step on right over, you were symbolically saying, I submit to you. I submit to you. Well, hold that thought, because listen to this. Outward submission to Jesus is not true submission to Jesus unless you inwardly, truly submit to Jesus. Outward, external, it looks good. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm singing the right songs. I wear the right clothes. I say the right things. Is not true submission to Jesus unless you truly submit to Jesus. You say, why would you say that? Well, hold the phone. The story's not over. So what happens? 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down. Okay, up. And guess what now? Take a wild guess in your Bible or on the screens. Where are they going now? You guys are sharp. Down. Up, down. You can get the picture of what's going on here. Up and down. So down the Mount of Olives. It's kind of, any golf fans in the room? Golf. Any golf fans? I'm just trying to, okay, couple, or just a couple, okay. You ever watch the Masters? The Masters Golf Tournament, and there's that 18th green. And when it's close, they typically have a camera angle where the crowd is following the guy that's hopefully going to make history. And as he comes over the hill, and the roar of the crowd, I mean, the droves of people that are following that golfer over the hill. That's the imagery I want you to have here, but put it on infinite spiritual steroids. Here comes Jesus, and everyone's going, there he is. There he is. We've been waiting for this. We've been waiting to be freed from the Romans. I mean, think about this. They're rejoicing. Two blind men previously have received sight. Zacchaeus has been raised from the dead. That's pretty amazing. I mean, on and on we go. And theologians surmise, because this is Passover, there might have been 2 million people in town. And possibly hundreds of thousands at this parade, this Jesus parade. Ever watched your favorite team win the Super Bowl, and typically the following week, they have a parade for that team, and there's hundreds of thousands in the streets, and they're not waving palm branches or throwing down their cloaks, but there's this roar, this deafening roar. That's the visual I want you to get here. They're like, this is big stuff. But was it for the right reason? We're going to find out here shortly. 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118, 26, the Hallel. Peace in heaven goes on there in verse 38. Glory in the highest. The Gospel of Matthew chants, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now is what that means. But here's the challenge, church. Here's the challenge. And I don't think this gets taught often or like it should, but hermeneutically, in other words, what the text actually says, it's called exegesis. You exegete, you see what it says, and then you explain it. But in our culture, we have fallen into this trap of eisegesis, where we take the text and we go, well, I really don't like that because my ears are itching, and so I'm going to put my own spin on this. And yet, if you hermeneutically read this text in the original language, they are shouting, Hosanna, 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 for all the wrong reasons. They're self-focused, and they want to be freed from the Romans. They don't spiritually want to be free. You say, how do you know? Well, let's read on. So how do these phony, baloney Pharisees respond to all this? Look at 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, what do they say? Any ideas? Teacher, go snuggle and cuddle with your disciples. Is that what that says? No, it says rebuke them. Why? Because these me-centered, selfish, narcissistic religious people are enraged. They are furious that Jesus is being worshipped and they aren't. They're furious. How many people perhaps are in town? Any ideas? Just ballpark? Maybe 2 million, theologians say. How many people perhaps are cheering at this parade, this Jesus parade? Perhaps 100,000 or more? And these narcissistic, me-focused, me-loving Pharisees, they knew everything about the law. They had this great religion. They just didn't have a true relationship because why? Their own relationship with their love affair with themselves is getting in the way of a true love affair with Christ. And they are furious that someone is stealing their parade. So what happens? Well, lastly, look at 40. He, any idea who he is? Hey, you got it. Jesus. He says three incredible words strung together in a particular order. He says, I tell you. The king, he's telling them something. If these people, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Ooh, man. If you were a Pharisee, you didn't like that. That really ruffled your feathers. Jesus is like, look, I know who you are. I know your hearts. You're fooling all these people, but I know who you really are. And you love yourself. And if these people that you want me to rebuke would stop praising me, even if it's for the wrong reasons. My creation, by the word of my power, I created rocks, Jesus says. And if you're going to pridefully fold your arms and scowl and growl and grumble and mumble and fumble and crumble, go do it, Jesus says. But if you're not willing to praise me, if you're not willing to put your cloaks down, if you're not willing to say, hey, I submit to you, Jesus. See these rocks on the ground? Creation will shout glory to my name. I want you to write down this key number one. Write this down, key number one. The triumphal entry of Jesus publicly declared that he was / is the capital T Messiah / Savior with the mission to rescue repentant people. If you're not repentant like the Pharisees, you're out of luck. You're going to enter a godless hell. You're going to face a godless eternity. You're going to be held accountable. And the mission is to rescue repentant people from their sin. Unfortunately, just like then and even today, welcome to the party, as we say, when Jesus doesn't fulfill people's selfish expectations, so these Pharisees were, they will often turn their cheering for Jesus into chants of unhinged hatred. Remember, the eyes are the window to what? The soul. You can fake it, but you can't make it, because if you look into someone's eyes, you can see. Oh, you can see. There's a deadness spiritually, or there's an aliveness. You can't covert it. You try to cloak it, and you can't. It's just impossible. Why? Because true transformation is not external. True transformation is internal. And once you get internally transformed by the blood of Jesus, yes, it will go external, but it first starts internal. You know what's so crazy about this story, church? In just 1 week's time, 1 week, in 1 week's time, the cheering turned to jeering. In 1 week's time, how does this happen? Like, someone explain this to me. How does this happen? Hosanna! Hosanna! You're amazing, Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! How does this happen? It's pretty simple. When you have a preconceived picture of who Jesus is according to selfish desires, and Jesus doesn't fulfill those selfish desires, unless you repent from those selfish desires, any cheering externally that you've been doing for Jesus will turn into hatred for Jesus. You can't somehow serve selfish flesh all the days of your life and somehow be submissive as you put down the cloaks that you're wearing spiritually so that Jesus can step on them and you can be submissive to him. Can't do it. People are trying. Oh, they're trying. But you can't. It's a fool's errand. It's like going outside. It's like running outside in that beautiful day. The sun shines out. Cool, brisk weather. Love these days. Praise Jesus. It's like running outside right now and trying to capture the wind with your hands. Trying to chase the wind. And there's people right now that are doing just that. I'm going to live for myself. And I'm going to live for Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. The only person that's getting fooled is you. The cheering for Jesus comes to a screeching halt and turns into death threats against Jesus. The cheering for turns into death threats against, all in a week's time, all over one issue. Aren't you going to save us, Jesus? Not from our sin, which is the most important thing, but from the Roman tyranny. Jesus goes, no. And that's why all of us have to ask the question. And this is a really important question. Will you still go Jesus' way when his answer is no? When Jesus doesn't go your way, this is what I want, this is what I crave. And you just jump around. That's called discontentment. Jump around, right? You just jump around. Not get what I want, so I just jump around. Just jump, 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 jump. Just jumping all around. See, that's the whole point of suffering, if you think about it. The whole point of biblical suffering is that as you suffer, if you're a true Christ follower in this context, if you're a true Christ follower, that you will get to the point where even in the midst of your suffering, Jesus is infinitely better than what your flesh craves. Like when you get to that point, you are on the right road. Like you're suffering, you're in pain. You're like, okay, I've given my life for this. And this is what I get, Jesus? This is how you repay me? For surrendering everything to you, and this is how you repay me? No, you get to the point and you go, this is not what I want, but Jesus, you are enough. And you're greater than what I long for in my flesh. Matter of fact, if you think about this, just write down Matthew chapter 27. Write this down, Matthew 27, under key one. Matthew 27, 15 through 26. Listen how Matthew details how the cheering turned towards hatred. So this is Matthew. We're in Luke, but we're now in Matthew. Write it down, 27, 15 through 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, the people. And they, what happened? Well, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now pause for a moment. So this is in 1 week's time. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus, you're amazing. Save us, save us. What happens next? Look at 18. Here's the why. Matthew 27, 18. For he, Pilate, knew that it was what? Three words. Help me. Out of, someone shouted out. Envy. I'll tell you what. I think envy is destroying more lives, more marriages, more homes, more churches than Satan could have ever predicted and imagined. And it's simply not a fruit of the Spirit. And it certainly exposes these people's hearts, because who is he? And it's not Jesus in verse 18. It's who? Are you tracking? Pilate, by all indications, has not surrendered his life to Jesus. And he knows their motives. Ooh, be careful. I'm telling you, be careful. Warning. If you think you're long-term somehow going to play the charade, you're only outside chasing the wind. It's going to get exposed. Even lost people will go, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? Out of envy, jealousy, coveting. I want the praise. I want the acclaim. And look at 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. Have nothing to do with this in that righteous man. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Why? There's a why. What's it say? For I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. You think so? Oh, yeah. Jesus will get all up in your business when you disobey him. 21. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? So he asks again. He knows their motives. And he's like, you know, it's almost like he's trying to talk them out of this. Murderer? Or innocent Jesus. And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Every human being that walks planet Earth has to address this issue. You may think you can circumvent it, you can go around it, you can detour it, you can ignore it, you can put it on the shelf. Wrong, 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 and wrong. Every person is going to ask, what am I going to do with Jesus? And they all said, and they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. I thought they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Not when you're envious. Not when you're selfish.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, so he's fearing the people. Instead of doing the right thing, let's fear the people. He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And then here's the response. Here's what sin does. Here's what darkness does. Unless it's repented of, it drives you deeper and deeper and deeper into the abyss. And the spiritual abyss is exposed in verse 25. Listen to what they say. This is how the narcissism spiritually is so deep, and there's zero indication of any humility and repentance, but just, we want the praise. And what happens? 25, and all the people answered, "His blood be on us, period." End of verse. Is that what that says? This is what sin does. It dilutes the person's mind to such a degree that these people are so prideful. They are so prideful. They're like, "Hey, Pilate, look, we want a murderer. We don't want an innocent man. The innocent man's not giving us what we want. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to make him pay. Crucify him. Oh, by the way," you ask again, "Pilate, we'll give you another answer. His blood be on us. And oh, by the way, his blood even be on our children." How much do you have to hate Jesus that his condemnation would come on your own children? This is just deluded, demonic, satanic at its core. It's one thing for someone to be walking in sin and they go, "You know what? Fine, Jesus, I reject you. You condemn me all you want." You could say that. But for someone to have such the delusion and pridefulness to go, "You know what, Jesus, condemn me, but we hate you so much, Jesus. We hate you so much. We hate you. You didn't give us what we wanted. We hate you. That we want you to actually condemn and curse and bring damnation on our kids." And the more I thought about that this week, we are actually living in those days. We got parents running around who say, "Jesus, we hate you, and we could care less if you curse and damn our children." There's nothing new under the sun. You walk in humility and surrender, and you will reap blessing. You walk in rejection and pridefulness, and you will reap the curse. And that's exactly what these people are doing. Jesus enters, but now he weeps. Luke 19, 41 through 44. "And when he drew near and saw the city," what did he do? Two words. He wept. In the original language, here's the power and the force behind the Greek. He is sobbing in agony. That's what that means. You ever sobbed in agony over someone who's rejecting Christ? Maybe right now it's a son, a daughter, it's a parent, it's a relative, a brother, a sister. And they profess Christ, they're doing the deed, it all looks good, they got everyone fooled. And then you go in your quiet place and you sob with agony. You just sob. Why? Because you know you're either going to live under the curse or under the eternal blessing spiritually. He's sobbing. Why is he sobbing? I thought, weren't the people praising Jesus just a few days before? And now he's sobbing. 42, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Here's the clicker on this. He's not talking about peace with the Roman government. He's talking about spiritual peace. When Jesus says that he's the Prince of Peace, it's not that just everyone would play nice in the sandbox. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to spiritual peace. You will never have spiritual peace in your home, in your marriage, as long as you have people in your marriage and your home that are walking in darkness and you're walking in light. It will never happen. Won't happen. Now, we pray for those people, amen? Now, we pray they'd step into the light, but we got to get to a point and go, the Bible is so clear. And this is a glaring example that Jesus came to bring peace spiritually. If you reject his peace spiritually, are you somehow going to have peace? I mean, it doesn't even make any logical sense. Unless you promote this gospel as who wants to go to heaven? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, he's got a great plan for your life as long as you crucify yourself. Got a great plan. That's the truth of where we are in this culture. I mean, we just read off data. I hope someone else is alarmed. When you got 75%, according to the North American Mission Board in North America, that are eternally lost, according to their data, I hope someone sounds the alarm. Like, someone's got to sound the alarm, go, okay, we got a problem. Got a major problem here. However we're doing this isn't working. I mean, if you owned a business and 75% of your business was failing, would you go, man, this is great. This is awesome. Is that what you'd do? No, you'd close. You'd go bankrupt is what you would do. Yet spiritually, oh, great. What in the world? What planet are we on, right? It's because this allure of the me monster, the enemy of self. Nothing's changed since Luke 19. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. You get a bunch of people in humility who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, who daily say, it's no longer I, but Christ, and they go live at Galatians 2:20. Watch out. Watch out. I'm telling you. It's almost that simple. But boy, the pull of the fangs and the pull of the claws of the me monster, enemy of self, is so tough to overcome. So what happens? We'll go back to Luke 19:41 and following. What did Jesus say? Well, there's that make room for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So spiritually speaking, Jesus says, they're hidden, you're walking in darkness. Jesus knew the true spiritual condition of their heart. That's why he's weeping. He knew the people's self-righteousness. He knew the rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted hearts. And it ripped his heart to the core. Just ripped his heart to the core. Paralyzing grief. The people, here it is, the people wanted Jesus to be someone he was not. That's it right there. That's a nugget. The people wanted Jesus to be someone he wasn't. And that alone, right there, make a note of this, that alone will expose any person for who they truly are. When you try to make Jesus into something that he's not, it will expose the true condition of your heart. So what does Jesus say? He says this, for the days will come upon you, that's an Old Testament expression of judgment. But the days will come upon you, he's warning, when your enemies, he's prophesied, will set up a barricade around you and surround you. They're going to starve you. That's what they did back in the day. As they hem you in on every side, pressure, and they're going to tear you down to the ground. It means this to literally, in the original language, to crush and flatten. To crush and flatten. Man, this, This is wild, isn't it? I mean, typically we go, hey, it's Easter, and, you know, we're going to read about Jesus. He went into a grave, and the Easter bunny's going to pop out, and we've got a few eggs, and, you know, we're going to go get a honey ham, and it's just going to be a wonderful afternoon. And then you understand what really biblically happened and what took place and the sorrow and the grief and the pain and the agony and the torture that went into what we call Easter resurrection. I'll tell you what, we keep floating around chocolate Easter bunnies and we'll continue to have 75% people lost in North America. Actually, it'll get worse. If you're hanging your hat on an Easter bunny or an egg, you're in trouble. And I told you earlier I would share the data from the SBCV about Virginia. If you think it's better here, you're wrong. The data I received from them was 81%. Hopefully someone's going, okay, time out. Like, big T, not a technical for you March Madness fans, but time out. This ain't working. And I don't know about you, but here's where I am, you know. People say, well, why are you so passionate about this? I'll tell you why. Because I used to be one of those people. That was me. And I've made a commitment. I'm going to live to my dying day. It may cost me my life. It may cost me my job. I don't care. I'm going to keep preaching the truth and allow the Lord to handle the consequences of that obedience. Because that's what Jesus did. And I don't want to be like Michael Jordan or Tom Brady. I want to be like Jesus. And that's my goal. So what happened? Well, I want you to look here at this final thought of that verse. He said, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone. I think we heard something about the stones earlier, didn't we? It wasn't the rolling stones. It wasn't the kidney stones. No. That one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus, right here, he's prophesying. It's an Old Testament phrase again, referring to the coming of God. These people are asleep spiritually at the wheel. How many people today are spiritually asleep at the wheel? Life's great, life's grand. Hey, we got to, you know, live in a house. We got, you know, two cars. We got three kids. We got, you know, a golden retriever and a bunny and a giraffe. And, you know, we're just living the American dream. And praise the Lord. But are you living Jesus? And if you don't know that there's going to be a time coming, that's what the whole gospel's about. And that's why we exist. I mean, as a church of Jesus Christ, we exist for this reason, that people might know the gospel, not to be a country club, not to be a place where you just gather and high-five everyone. We can do that. That's great. That's fun. That's glorious. But at the end of the day, we're on a mission. On a mission. To pierce the darkness with the light of the gospel. And will there be pushback? Welcome to the party. Because where God is working, so is Satan. So what do you do? Well, you write down key number two. That's what you do. Key number two, right? Jesus reminds us, here it is, key number two. Jesus reminds us in these verses that he came to bring spiritual peace between God and repentant man. Everyone doesn't go to the Disneyland in the sky just because you walked an aisle, said a prayer, jumped out of the balcony, got dunked, and shouted hallelujah. You go to heaven because you're repentant. God does not save good people. God saves repentant people. I know how that's even been misconstrued with itching ears. For those who reject him, key number two goes on, he came to bring a sword. Wait a minute, I thought it was peace. Well, hang on. He came to bring a sword, and there will be a heavy price to pay. Let me give you these verses. Write these down. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Verses 1 through 2. Write these down. These are very important. Therefore, Paul writes here to the church in Rome, since we have been justified, declared righteous by what church? Help me. faith, we have something. We have what? We have peace. With who? Help me. God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this charis, this unmerited favor in which we stand. We're anchored. We will not be moved. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is the key here. Don't miss this, okay? Here it is. There are people running around all over the world today who want the peace of God, but they don't understand you will never have the peace of God until you first make peace with God. Won't happen. How do you make peace with God? You give your life in total surrender to Jesus, and he purchases you with his blood. That's how you have peace with God. People right now are looking for the bigger house, the nicer car, the sailboat, the condo by the beach, the great 401k, the retirement plan, and no wonder they're continually searching. Hey, if I just get a new job, if I get a new wife, if I go get a new husband, whatever that is, you're like, hey, I need to go get something new. No, you need to go get Jesus. That's what you need. He'll make all things new. Not just jumping around, turn this hookup culture. And I don't mean that just sexually, although that's true, but people are just hooking up to everything. Let me hook up to this, hook up to that. You know, you got video game addiction. You got, you know, Sundays that are now the new Saturday, dragging people away from sitting under the Word. You do have the sexual addictions and people jumping around from one thing to the next. It's just crazy is what it is. I'll tell you why it's crazy. It's crazy because of this, because people aren't satisfied with Jesus. And the more you're not satisfied with Jesus, the more you will long to find something to dull the pain and fill the void. And now you're going to be outside in the beautiful weather chasing the wind for the rest of your days. It'll never bring contentment. That's why Romans chapter 5, it goes on 18 through 19. Listen to this. This is the power of Jesus. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so referring to Adam there and Eve, right, the Garden of Eden, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life spiritually for all men who give their lives to him. 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Garden of Eden, the many were made sinners, original sin, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, write it down, still under key number 2. Write this down, 5, 20 through 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that? Pause right there. If you profess to know Christ right now, if you profess that you've given your life to Jesus, you are an ambassador for him. Do you know that? Oh, I thought that was the pastor's job. Wrong. It's part of the pastor's job, yes. Is that just his job? Wrong. If you profess to know Christ and he knows you, you are an ambassador for him. Part of your job. So what happens? Well, I love this. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The 75% that are supposedly lost in North America, we appeal. The 81% that are supposedly lost here in Virginia, in our backyard, right now, we plead with you. If you hear this, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Please. Your life depends on it. Be reconciled to him. How? Through Jesus. Give your life to Christ right now. Surrender to him. Put away all the other stuff. Just kill it, crucify it. It's going to lead you to a deeper abyss. You're going to be more discontent than you are right now. The pit that you're in right now, as you're digging a hole, you're staying in the pit, it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper. I plead right now for those that are listening, perhaps those that are even here right now, be reconciled to God. Give your life to Jesus. And you'll never look back. If it's true, it's real. For our sake, 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, he made him. Well, this should just bring tears to your eyes. He made him, who? Jesus, innocent man, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, there it is, right? in him, not apart from him, not over him, not under him, not around him, but in Jesus, we might become, there it is, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says it like this, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Right there it is. Like, that should be your glory story today, man. You're out there in this beautiful weather in your neighborhood. You're like, hey, wait a minute, 81% right here in Virginia is lost. I'm going to go across the street. You know, forget about what's going on this afternoon. Nothing's more important than eternal salvation. I'm going to go share. And as you're talking with that neighbor and, you know, you're conversing, you're sharing, you're going, hey, can I tell you about something that changed my life? I say, what was it? You say, yeah, man, I've been brought to God. Jesus brought me to God. You know, it's interesting when you aim to walk in holiness and obedience and the word and righteousness, how quickly all the other stuff of life becomes very dissatisfying. It's amazing how that works. And there's nothing greater that he, Jesus, might bring us to God. True believers know this. They know that without Christ, they're under the wrath of God. And as was once said, the first step into humility is to admit our arrogance. As was once said, the first step into humility is to admit our arrogance. So think about this last section, or the last verse, and then we're going to go into the last section, this last chunk. But look at Matthew for a moment. Write this down under key 2, Matthew 10. 32 through 39. Here it is, Matthew 10, 32 through 39. So everyone who acknowledges, that's just not intellectual, it's just not verbal. It means this total commitment. So everyone who is totally committed to me before men, I also will be totally committed to them before my Father. Oh man, woo-hoo. Wow. We've never read that verse like that before. I thought all I had to do is just say Jesus and I'm in the club. Got the fire insurance. Nope. That's not how it works. 33, but whoever denies me is not totally committed to me before men. I will also not be totally committed to you before the Father. Pretty simple. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you were the Prince of Peace. Yeah, for those who give their lives to you. Spiritually, yes, you are. But this is not what he's talking about here. He's throwing down. He's coming off the top rope. Gloves are off. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Then he goes deep. For I've come to set a man against his father. That doesn't sound very nice. And a daughter against her mother. That sounds not good. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. No jokes, right? 36. And a person's enemies will be those of his own what? Welcome to the party. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You go, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? It's very simple. It's very simple. Anything that you and I put above Jesus is an idol. Anything. Well, I love my husband. I love my wife. Great, keep doing it. But here's the deal. According to Scripture, you better love Jesus more. And anything that we put above Christ is an idol. And Jesus, here's what he's going to do. He's given a prophetic warning here that he's not going to come out with a little lamb at the very end and go, hey, you know, I know you guys all had good intentions, and even though I was second and third and ninth and 20th, hey, you know, it's all good, and we'll just kind of wipe the slate clean, and let's all end up in the Disneyland in the sky. No, what he's going to do is he's going to bring out a sword. He's going to bring out a sword. He's going to bring out a sword. Because Jesus only deals in total commitment. That's what he deals in. That's why in the last day, remember he prophesied there, in Matthew as well, where he said in the last day, there's going to be people go, wait a minute, Jesus, we did miracles in your name. But Jesus, we pastored in your name. We taught Sunday school in your name. We deaconed in your name. Jesus goes, depart from me. I never knew you. I saw through your charade as I just didn't weep over Jerusalem, but I wept over Chester, Virginia. And I saw right through it. And it wasn't real. And I'm bringing a sword. And by the way, when I come back on my white horse, not a donkey, not a colt, I'm going to have emblazoned on my thigh, faithful and true. I'm going to rule with a rod of iron as I tread the winepress. And it's going to be a horrible day, just not for lost people that have rejected Christ. It's going to be a horrible day for those who have professed him, but it was fake and it was phony. And they're going to come to the conclusion, the realization that they never truly acknowledged, surrendered, committed to him. And the sword is coming out of the sheath. Powerful, isn't it? When you think about this, that your level of surrender to Christ is directly related to how spiritually lost you think you are. Think about this for a moment. Your level of surrender to Christ is directly proportional to how spiritually lost you think you are. Well, I'm really not that bad. Okay, that surrender is going to be low. I'm a pretty good person. Surrender is going to be low. Go to church all the time. Surrender is going to be low. How about this one? Jesus, I'm wicked and I need you. I need you. See the desperation? We just see it in that illustration. Just that illustration. I'm a good person. Grew up in the church. Been here all my life. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Your level of surrender will be in direct proportion to how spiritually lost you really think you are. So lastly, he enters Jesus, he weeps, and now he cleanses. Look at this last part, Luke 19, 45 through 48. Look at this. This is so good. Jesus cleanses the temple. This is all in the same week. This is Passion Week. Jesus was busy, wasn't he? People thought he was stuffing eggs. No, he was busy. He's a busy guy, wasn't he? He's entering, he's weeping, and he's cleansing. He entered the temple. That's the greater temple grounds. We won't go into it, but if you look at the temple, it's just not a building. There's grounds, and they had the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could walk in there, and they had other courts as you get closer to the inner sanctum, if you will. So he enters these temple grounds. They hated Jesus here, by the way, but he enters to defend the truth, the temple. And well, so what happens? He begins to drive out, to throw out, to cast out those who sold. So here it is in just a nutshell. So it's Passover. How many people perhaps are in town? Any ideas? Maybe 2 million. And so they're going to do this stuff called sacrifices. And there's going to be a bunch of animals that are going to be slain. Well, the mean monster, yes, even the priests were involved in some of this. This was corruption at its core. Well, how can we make an extra buck? 2 million people, potentially. Woo. Man, let's inflate the prices. Matter of fact, 10 times with some of the figures that I've studied, up to 10 times the amount for the sacrifice, the animal. It's extortion. Oh, by the way, they needed to exchange money. They're in a different area. They'd exchange money. There was a 25% exchange rate. Man, there's a lot of cash going in the pockets, right? That's what happens when selfish, narcissistic people live in this way. So what does Jesus do? Well, he begins to drive out, to throw out, to cast out these corrupt people. It's a chaotic, casino-like, Mardi Gras-like, circus-like atmosphere in the temple. And he says to them, verse 46, it is written. By the way, what happened to that phrase? Like, what happened to that phrase, it is written? I believe in it. Like, it's written in the Bible. Whatever it is, it's written. It's God's word. We abide. We live by God's word. We need to get back to God's word. I believe people are crying out for a word from heaven. It's written. So what happens? Well, my house shall be what? A house of, help me, church, prayer. It's Isaiah 56, 7. But you, was calling them out, have made it a den of robbers. That's Jeremiah 11. Just not a den of physical extortion, but of spiritual extortion. And you know what's interesting? This dawned on me this past week. If you are a robber, typically you want to do something covertly, right? Typically. These robbers, spiritually, physically, are out in the open. They're just parading it. In all places in the house of the Lord. And he, 47, was teaching daily in the temple. He brings his ministry right there. He casts them out and he goes, you know what? I know there's stuff laying all around. You look at other texts and other scriptures, and he overturned the tables. He fashioned a whip. He took the money and the coins are everywhere. Picture this. It looks like a tornado went through there. Yeah, it's called Hurricane Jesus. Hurricane Jesus came through the temple. And then his logical next step is, hey, let's all sit down. I'm going to teach you. So he's teaching them daily in the temple. And what happens? The chief priest, oh, here we go. Here we go. These people, they're like a bad case of fungus. You just can't get rid of them. The chief priest, here they come, hoity-toity. All the answers. Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Cup is clean on the outside, inside's filthy. And the principal men were seeking to do what to Jesus? What's it say there in 47? Seeking to? I'm just telling you, this is so simple. In my mind, this is so simple. Truth, darkness, right? Light, darkness. They don't coexist. They hate each other with venom, right? Truth cannot cohabitate, and the darkness hates. And when you walk in darkness, whoever's walking in truth, you have now have those people in your crosshairs, and you're going to do whatever you have to do to remove them. That's exactly what happens here. And they cleanses that temple, but the chief priests, they're furious. Look what happens, lastly, 48. But they did not find anything they could do. I love that. I just chuckle. They're trying to scheme. It's like checkmate. Checkmate. For all the people were hanging on the words of Jesus. Woo, isn't that good? They're hanging on the words of Jesus. In the midst of people attacking Jesus and the truth tellers, there will be people who love the truth, who are transformed by the truth, and who bring their lives to the truth as they hang their lives on the truth. They're clamoring for Jesus to overthrow the Romans. And here's what's ironic. I'll give you key number three here in just a second. We're going to close. Listen to this last thought, though. Listen to this. Listen to this. They, the Jews, were expecting Jesus to wage war on the Romans, the government, the politicians. Instead, he waged war in the temple. Just let that sink in for a minute. Just let that sink in. He's waging war in the temple. He's cleansing, he's purifying. He's not going to allow anything sinful, prideful, demonic, self-promotion. He's cleansing it. He's been coronated king for all the wrong reasons. And his first order of business is to go wage war in the temple. Oh, man, I've been thinking about it all week, and I'm now even just going, wow. I hope that's sinking in. You know what that's sinking in on? This shows how much he loves truth. He just loves it. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why key number three says this. In these verses, Jesus is direct and he's bold as these people use the house of the Lord for their own personal agenda, their own personal playground. And Jesus experienced that healthy spiritual boundaries infuriate some people, but they inspire those who love truth. And oh, how I pray that's us. Kevin DeYoung says it like this: grow in God and you'll make a difference in people's lives. If nothing of spiritual significance is happening in your church, your Bible study, your small group, or your family, it may be because nothing spiritually significant is happening in your life. We found that changing the way we do church is easier than changing the way we really are, period, end quote. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I just pray that someone's heart is stirred like mine is right now, to hear the data from the North American Mission Board and the SBCV, and for any one of us to somehow smile and just give a pass to everything's great. Lord, I pray you forgive us if that's us. Lord, my fear is that over the years and decades, we've allowed what matters most to you to not matter most to us all over this world. It's just easy to fall into apathy and indifference spiritually. And yet it's so true, spiritual comfort always eventually leads to spiritual collapse. You know, we can promote, we can teach, we can plead, we can beg, we can even go King James and beseech. But at the end of the day, Lord, it's you getting into a heart and working in that heart. So, Lord, may our hearts spiritually break for what breaks yours. And Lord, if there's any of us here today or listening that have never given our lives to you, truly, I'm talking true surrender. God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. For those that are rejecting you, I pray somehow, some way you would get in their hearts and open their hearts before it's too late. For those of us that profess you, but the reality is we're sitting on our hands spiritually. We're just in love with life and the world and don't have much urgency to share what supposedly happened to us. Lord, I pray that would change this afternoon. God, time's fleeting, there's no doubt. The clock is ticking. And if that data is correct, there will be billions of people across the planet, billions with a B, that will enter into a godless eternity. Lord, I pray that as Jesus entered, as he wept, and as he cleansed, your word tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. Lord, may that begin in our own lives, our own marriages, within our children, our grandchildren, our extended families, and yes, in churches all across the world today. Lord, cleanse, purify, so that we can be presented as holy in your sight. And God, whatever you want to do with us until our dying day, may our anthem be, we're going to help people find Jesus who is the way. And to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.